Well, a very pleasant good morning. It's good to see each of you here. We have some who are visiting. We're glad that you're here this morning and hope that you'll open your Bibles with us. We do hope you've been able to worship God in spirit and in truth as you've been with us. Glad that you're here. Pivot points in life are often viewed as positive and exciting. You're going to move to a new city and a new job. That can be an exciting time. You're going to get married. You're going to raise a family. Yeah, there's new headaches and new responsibilities, but there's also lots of new joys. We sometimes even call these types of things the adventure of life. When we consider religion, some want nothing to change except now they claim to serve God. They want all things to remain as they are. It is very true that God calls and welcomes all sinners that desire to come to Him. But it is also true that God demands that we change. We have to work to make His changes in our life. If we want to understand what Scripture tells us, then we have to see that there are new things that we must accept and that we must embrace. Turn with me in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 8. As we move to the first point of my lesson, Hebrews chapter 8 and in verse 7 beginning. Hebrews 8 and verse 7, it says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more.'" When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. The first covenant referred to in verse 8 is the covenant that God delivered to the nation of Israel through Moses on Mount Sinai. This covenant became the civil and spiritual law for the Israelites. God's will for their lives was revealed and written down, and even we can now read and understand that. But the Hebrews writer points to Jeremiah 31 in this long quote that we just read. And he says, God sought a second covenant with man, which would be different. And this new covenant was to be written on hearts, verse 10, not on tablets of stone. And the point is summed up in verse 9, that God made the first covenant obsolete. It was ready to disappear in the first century when this was written down. It was ready to disappear at the point that God said that through Jeremiah. There's going to be a new one. In Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 15, it says, "For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Yes, the death of Jesus Christ was for the redemption of those under the old covenant, as well as those who are now called by God. We're called through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10 and in verse 20 says that we can now enter the holy place by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. God always planned to initiate and to establish a new covenant with man. We do not follow the old covenant, for God has replaced it. Look with me for a moment at Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, and in verse 1, Paul writes, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." Now the text says that we are no longer subject to a yoke of slavery. That's a reference to the Old Testament, the law of Moses. Yet some desire today to look to the Old Covenant to find justification for their faith and works today. We can't blend the two covenants. We keep the whole old law, and therefore we have fallen from faith. Or we understand the new covenant is now fully in effect, and we have to keep it with no adherence to the old. If we're looking to the old for justification, this text says, we have been severed from Christ. We've been cut off from Christ. We're not in fellowship with him, and therefore not with the Father. Even Jesus spoke of this new covenant in Luke chapter 22. It says, "In the same way he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This is the cup which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood.'" And as was mentioned in our table talk this morning in 1 Corinthians 11, that same thing is found in verse 26, where he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." God has given a new covenant, and all men must follow that covenant, even those who are of the bloodline of Israel. The old covenant is no more. It is no longer in effect. This new covenant enables us to be a new creature. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 17, it says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." So it's not about adherence to the old covenant that makes us new. It's being in Christ. Romans 6 and verses 3 and 4 tells us that we are baptized into Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 tells us all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are in Christ. We have redemption through his blood, Ephesians 1 and verse 7 says, the forgiveness of our trespasses. So Galatians 6 and verse 15 tells us, "Neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." Circumcision was an aspect of the old covenant. Circumcision is not anything any longer. It's not a part of the new covenant. All that's important is being the new creation in Christ Jesus. As a new creature, the old things in our life must pass away. They must become dead to us, and new things come. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 9, Colossians 3 and verse 9, the passage reads, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." So we are choosing to put on the new self just as much as we choose to lay aside the old. When we become a Christian, there is a significant life-altering change that takes place in the way we live. I can no longer live the way I used to live. Let's read a few passages together, a few verses together from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I actually want to start in verse 21. I have it incorrect on my chart. I apologize. Ephesians 4 and 21 says, "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." That passage makes it very clear. I can't continue the way I used to live. There's things I have to stop doing, but there's also new things I have to be doing in that changed behavior, in my attitude toward brethren, in putting off the anger, and so on. Both are included in this passage, the putting away and the putting on. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we see this same truth presented one other time. 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 1 says, "Since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God." As the new creature, I cannot participate in sin. I must now live in obedience to God. Scripture is very clear about that. In Galatians 3 and verse 27, this is referred to as being clothed with Christ. The King James in that place translates the phrase as "put on Christ." It's a very common phrase in the Greek language, to put something on. It is referring to the sentiments of Christ, the opinions of Christ, the characteristics of Christ, the traits like a man would put on clothes. We're supposed to bring those and make them a part of us. It is significant of the change that we have undergone. And when we do that, when we give up that sinful path, we dress differently, don't we? We even see that in the world. We say a person's cleaned themselves up. Look at their appearance. They're not living the way they used to live. We're supposed to wear Christ, to be enveloped by Him. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, we are buried with Him in baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we might walk in newness of life. I can't continue to live in the old way of life. I have to change. In Galatians 5, and beginning in verse 24, through inspiration of the Spirit, Paul writes, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Peter goes on to say in 1 Peter 4, and in verse 4, that in all this they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation. They are surprised you're not going to run with them in their sinful ways any longer. And so they malign you. The newness of life in Christ Jesus is different than the old way. We have repented of our sin, we have been forgiven, and we are changed to walk in a newness of life in Christ Jesus. Because we have chosen to become and live as the new creature, we then have a new name. In Isaiah chapter 62, and in verse 2, it says, the nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will designate. That passage is speaking of the coming of the kingdom many hundreds of years later that has now been established. But there was going to be a new name. There was going to be something so radical happen on Mount Zion in Jerusalem in the nation of the Israelites, something so radical that they would be, from that point on, called by something completely different. They wouldn't be called Israelites. The people of God would not be called Israelites anymore. This prophecy is fulfilled in Acts 11 and verse 26 when God's covenant people began to be called Christians. 1 Peter 4 and verse 16 says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. And so it is that Christians are often persecuted because they call themselves a Christian, and for no other reason. But that is the new name that we wear in this new covenant. As those who have entered the new covenant, wearing the new name, living as the new creature, we now have a new occupation. And that occupation is to please God. That's the sum total of it. My job is to please God. Colossians 1 and verse 10 says we're supposed to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. My worthy walk is defined by God. He tells me how to walk in that worthy manner. My obedience is intended to please Him. I'm not going to obey Him partially or lazily, but fully and diligently. I'll be certain to bear fruit in my works and increase in the knowledge of God. This is the scriptural portrayal of the child of God, the one who is a Christian. Our purpose in life is pleasing God. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, it says, we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. That was even the attitude of our Lord In John 8, in verse 21, I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. Too often, I fear, we do not fully adopt this worthy walk. And we do not please Him in all respects. We do some. We do most. But not all respects. We have to come to see the new things in our life that we have to be doing as a result of our choice to serve God. My occupation is not about me. It's about God. That's who I serve. You can see this concept again in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, where Peter says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Part of my purpose in pleasing Him is to proclaim His excellencies. Well, who do I do that to? Everybody. Anybody. I can't please God unless I'm proclaiming His glories, His excellencies to others. My own experience has been too often amongst Christians that the only time we proclaim His excellency seems to be when we're assembled together with like-minded people. Let's not deceive ourselves about what our purpose is, because God's been very clear about this. Are we walking in this worthy manner? In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we find a familiar passage that we're to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. There are some in the Lord's church who struggle to handle the word of truth. And what I mean is they can't find a book, chapter, or a verse in Scripture. They can't turn in their Bible to see where things are at. How much more we struggle to accurately handle the word of truth. And the reason so many of us fail at this is because we're not diligent to present ourselves approved. It's the lacking of diligence. And sadly, many who are in this state know that they're in this state, and they are not ashamed. There's no shame about not being able to do this. Are we presenting ourselves to God in disapproval as one who does not work and who cannot handle the truth of God? While this passage is in the context about the evangelist Timothy, there's a strong lesson here for all of us about knowing God's word and being diligent to learn His will. I also want you to consider this passage from Ephesians chapter 6 in this particular point of the lesson. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Paul writes by inspiration that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Within the Lord's church, we so often see brethren losing sight of the war. We bicker amongst ourselves. We devour ourselves. Congregations divide. People, brethren, leave a congregation upset. We fail to work hard at maintaining unity and building love between us. And that's when I tell folks, you need to expand your view. We need each other because this fight we're in is against the spiritual forces of wickedness. Satan and his followers desire our soul. my purpose, my occupation is not to please myself. It is not to please my brother, but to keep my focus and efforts on God, who is the spiritual force of goodness in heaven. And that's what I want to be a part of. 1 Peter 2 and 11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." Can you see the concept again in this different passage? We don't walk like the world. So much so that we are aliens, foreigners, strangers to the world. They view us as strange. Different ways, different ideas. And what is our strangeness? We desire to please God more than anything else, first and foremost. Therefore, we abstain from fleshly lusts that wage war against our soul. We choose righteousness, to abstain from all forms of evil and wickedness. We're not going to choose to sin any longer. And people think that's just kind of weird. It's strange. So if we're going to go by the new name, we must walk in the new occupation of pleasing God in all things. Now, the only way that we can become the alien and the stranger is to love God, to become the Christian in His new covenant. But we must also be seeking the new home. In Hebrews chapter 11, we find so many great examples for us in this chapter. Hebrews 11 and verse 13 says, "All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." For those who say such things make it clear they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. So the pleasures of this life cannot be our priority. We're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Jesus says, Matthew chapter 6 and 33. We can't be satisfied with this country. We have to be seeking a better country, a land with no sin, a place where everyone is righteous, the heavenly country where God lives. Jesus told His apostles in John 14 and in verse 2 that in My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Hebrews 11 told us God has prepared a city for them. Jesus says He's prepared a dwelling place for you. Same concept. And it's a beautiful promise. The heavenly country has a place prepared for me and you. He will receive us so that we can dwell with Him eternally. Why would we want to be the citizen of this world, enamored with everything that's in this world? We have to be those who are seeking the heavenly world, those who desire to enter the new home. Revelation 22 and 14 says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city." Isn't that what we all want? Amen. To enter into that city, to be given the right to enter into that city by God. Well, I'll end the lesson with the concepts found in Revelation 21 and in verse 1. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and there is no longer any sea. the first heaven, I believe to be a reference to our sky. And the first earth is this planet. These have passed away. As Peter writes in 2 Peter 3 and in verse 10, the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and all its works will be burned up in that day when Christ returns. And that judgment day will commence. And there will be no physical existence as we now know it. Just the spiritual that will continue. But Peter also says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 13, according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what we're looking for. That's what we anticipate. It's what our hope is based on. His promise of new heavens and new earth, a new place to dwell, which is the city of God, in the presence of God. Are you living in such a way as to live in heaven, where righteousness dwells? As one who has obeyed the gospel, perhaps from this lesson, you see you've not been living with a new occupation that might reflect your new name. Maybe you've not been seeking the new home. I want to encourage you to see the importance of pleasing God in all things in your life. Stop sinning. Stop trying to serve Him with half your heart. Stop deceiving yourself. Choose to repent, to seek God's forgiveness. Choose to be the alien and the stranger in this world because you don't belong here. Choose to seek first the kingdom of God now, because that's the only way we can receive the hope in our heart that eternal life is ours. From this lesson, it may be you've learned that you need to serve God. Please understand, we live and abide by the new covenant. You may not yet have become the new creature in Christ Jesus. I encourage you to carefully consider what God has revealed about serving Him, to understand that He desires for us to please Him in all things. And if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, I urge you to repent of your sin. Confess Him before this assembly and before all men. And to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin and into Christ. And then you can enjoy the spiritual blessings today of forgiveness and salvation. And you will be able to be considered a part of the kingdom of God. And you can have the new name. And you must then follow the new occupation as one who's seeking the new home. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, come forward now. Let's stand and sing to encourage you.